We do return to Isaiah this morning. We finished that section that began in chapter 40 with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." In that section, the Israelites are comforted again and again by God's glorious promises, promises of grace. His promise that he would not only sustain Israel in a foreign land, but more than that, God would bring them out of exile. He'd restore Israel to the promised land. And more than 100 years before it happened, God revealed the instrument through which he would accomplish that great deliverance. And the instrument he would use is that pagan king, the emperor of Persia, King Cyrus, Cyrus the Great. God was going to use this pagan unbeliever as his servant. Something else that comes through that previous section in Isaiah, again chapters 40 through 48, is that the nation of Israel was called God's servant. They were called, you'll remember, to be God's servant witness, to make God known to all the world. Israel failed. Covenant people would not even hear God's word, let alone believe and obey God's word. But in grace, God promised to raise up one Israelite who would be his true and faithful servant, the Christ of God. And he was introduced back in chapter 42, where we find the first of the servant songs. That was many months back, chapter 42. Today, friends, in Isaiah 49, we come to the second servant song. And once again, we are told that this servant of the Lord will not only save a remnant of Israel, he will ultimately bring salvation to all the peoples of the world. And that's what I mean there in the sermon title, salvation for all, not each and every human being, but for all the peoples of this world. Salvation for all in the servant of the Lord. We give our attention now to the holy and living word of God, Isaiah 49, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, 'Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.'" Word of God from Isaiah 49 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we have been called by our Savior King, Jesus, to be his servants. One of the most common terms used for Christians in the New Testament. He calls us to be his servants. The church is to tell all the peoples of the earth that there is salvation in no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. And just before ascending to his heavenly throne, the risen Lord sent his disciples to make more disciples, right? The Great Commission, end of Matthew's gospel. We're to spread the gospel to all peoples, to every tribe in the world, and train up believers, those who receive Christ in true faith. We're to train up believers to keep everything that the Lord commanded. It's the great mission that Jesus gave to us, his church, the Great Commission. But friends, do you ever fear that the mission is perhaps too great for us. Do you ever look at the size of the church and fear that we just do not have the strength of numbers to fulfill the mission? Or seeing all the sin that remains in us Christians? Do you ever fear that we could not possibly have the sanctity to be of any real use to God? Well, I'm going to level with you, brothers and sisters. In and of itself, the church does not have the size, the strength of numbers, the spiritual sanctity necessary to succeed in the mission that Christ has given us. But let's remember, the Lord came into the world to save us by living as that servant of God that we sinners could never be left to ourselves. And he was raised from the dead so that he could equip us by the power of his Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission, which begins and ends with him, I remind you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he concludes the Great Commission with these words, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. Listen, the church will succeed as God's servant witness because we have Jesus, the ultimate missionary, that servant par excellence. Friends, it's not merely what Jesus promises us, his church. It's what God the Father promises his own Son, our Lord Jesus himself, okay? And you see that in verse 6. He says, this is the Father speaking to his servant, and that servant is our Lord Jesus, his own Son. He says to his Son, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's great. And how meaningful that would be to all those exiles right in Babylon. But the Father says to his Son, that's way too small a thing for you. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Our theme this morning, friends, Jesus is God's faithful servant who will succeed in bringing salvation to all the peoples of the world. God called the nation of Israel to be his servant. They failed, as I said before, and for their unbelief and rebellion, for their pride and all their idolatry, Israel was judged. They were booted out of the promised land, and they were carried off into Babylonian exile. Those Israelites in exile would have naturally figured that they were too weak to fulfill their mission as God's servant, that they were too small to be of any real use to God, that they had far too much sin, so that they lacked the spiritual sanctity necessary for them to fulfill their mission as God's servant people. They would have been right to think all of that. But here we find God promising them a Savior, not one who would merely deliver Israel out of physical captivity, mind you, for what would be the point of taking Israel out of exile and returning them to the promised land if Israel would remain in the spiritual bondage of their sin? No, the servant of the Lord was going to bring salvation to all nations, but that salvation would include Israel, a people who would be spiritually restored to a right relationship with their God. And you see that in verse 5. Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. Not merely deliverance out of exile, but deliverance from the power of sin, so that in true repentance, in true faith, Israel would at last become the servant that God called them to be. But see, God is promising that this would all be accomplished by one Israelite in particular, his ultimate servant, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Today, friends, we want to give our attention to him. He is that ultimate servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose identity and mission are described in the servant songs in a wonderful way. And you know the ultimate servant song, the last one, Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant. But here's a glorious servant song as well. And oh, how we should really give our attention to it, brothers and sisters. Here's a glorious conversation between God the Father and His Son, the ultimate servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give attention to Him today, that we would believe on Him for salvation and receive Him again for our transformation into His likeness. For friends, we will only become true servants of God through faith in our Savior Jesus, the ultimate servant. First of all, let's consider the preparation of God's prophetic servant. The preparation of God's prophetic servant. We'll want to just read again the first three verses here. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So the preparation of God's prophetic servant, that's what we find there in the beginning of Isaiah 49. Verse 3 calls the servant Israel. And therefore some folks have argued that the servant must be the nation of Israel. A people, yes, humbled in exile, but then they're restored to the promised land and they are renewed by God's grace so that they grow up at long last into that faithful servant witness that God called them to be. Friends, the interpretation really doesn't make any sense. Because the people of Israel, this passage says it explicitly, they need saving. And so the people of Israel don't do their own saving. That's never the case in Holy Scripture. The nation of Israel needs a Savior. And so this servant who is indeed called Israel cannot be the people of Israel. Clearly points to an individual Israelite, not the nation, but an individual Israelite, a prophet. And others, therefore, have identified the servant of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah. And he does seem to use very autobiographical language here in the beginning of our passage, right? Listen to me, O coastlands. And then he says, the Lord called me from the womb. Doesn't it make the most natural sense to take the servant of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah? Indeed, he was a faithful servant of God. He was a true prophet of God. But he was not this servant named Israel, because this servant clearly is what Israel and every Israelite failed to be. God's witness, servant witness, not just proclaiming God's truth, but bringing the light of salvation to the ends of the earth. No, Isaiah didn't fulfill that mission. Dear saints, we know that this is a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the servant who not only saves a remnant of national Israel, but also brings salvation to all the peoples of the world. Notice His preparation. He is called from the womb of His mother. Even there, God was preparing His servant for this great task. The Lord Jesus was fashioned in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit so that this Son of David would be no sinner. He was actually the Holy Son of God, as the angel explained to Mary, Luke 1. And while in Mary's womb, He was named Jesus, for He shall, what? Save His people from their sins. The angel tells Mary's husband Joseph in Matthew 1. Back in Isaiah 9, God promised to give the world this child. Listen to that passage, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. It's more common in the Old Testament to find prophecies about the coming Christ, which describe Him as the great King, such as we find there in Isaiah 9. But in the second servant song, He appears as a prophet carefully prepared by God for a great task. Now, you have to understand what that is, friends. Let's dig into a little bit more of the detail here. In verse 2, we read that God made the servant's mouth like a sharp sword, and then hides it away until just the right time. The servant was to be trained by God to speak the very words of God. We find more of that in the third song, chapter 50. You can turn over there. Chapter 50, verse 4. Just notice a couple verses here. The Lord God has given me, this is the servant speaking in the third servant song, He's given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Now, you understand, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the eternal Word of God. What a remarkable thing that we read in Isaiah 50. He learned God's Word. As God, He knows all things. He doesn't need to learn anything. But as true man, He learns the Word of God and submits to the Word of God. Not a rebellious, false son, but the true Son of God. He hears the Word and He submits. And as the true servant of God, he will be perfectly obedient. He's trained under God's teaching. That's the point. His preparation to be that ultimate prophet. He's trained under God's teaching. And as the obedient son, he kept the word as God's ultimate servant. He then gave that word to others. And with his word, he either judges or he saves. For it's a powerful word that cuts to the heart of man. As we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So Isaiah 49 tells us about the preparation that made Jesus the greatest prophet, whose words accomplished the great plan of God. So that, yes, in Christ, God is glorified as he's glorified in no other. Verse 3, back in our chapter 49, verse 3, he said to me, the living God says to his servant, you are my servant Israel in whom I will be glorified. Or maybe a more natural way to take the Hebrew there, my servant Israel in whom my beauty will be displayed. To one degree or another, God's beauty is displayed in all of his true prophets. But in Christ Jesus, the ultimate prophetic servant, God's beauty is most wonderfully displayed. He is the wonderful counselor. And through the work of the Christ, the Lord God is most glorified. For in word and deed, this servant accomplishes God's great plan for the salvation, again, of Israel, but the salvation of sinners from all nations. That's not what anyone could have concluded at the end of our Lord Jesus' public ministry. That he accomplishes God's great plan for the world. It didn't look anything like that. After all his wise teaching, after all his amazing miracles, Jesus was rejected by his own people, unbelieving Israel. Now, which is why the servant here in our very passage complains to God. Would you notice verse 4? But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And does that mean that the Christ of God would be a failure? Well, it might have looked like failure. It certainly looked like defeat as he died alone, hanging on the cross. But Jesus would be vindicated. God would vindicate the Lord Jesus as his Christ, as his virtuous servant. And you see that even in verse 4. The complaint comes, I've labored in vain, but then he says, yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense or my reward with my God. So our second point today, friends, let's think about this for a moment. The vindication of God's virtuous servant. The vindication of God's virtuous servant. God says that he would be glorified in his servant, but then the servant responds, oh God, you say that you're going to be glorified through me. But how is that so when all my labor seems to be vanity? Like I've worked for nothing. Jesus was utterly virtuous, perfectly obedient to God the Father, but hard-hearted Israel rejected him. The unbelieving nation of Israel would not receive the message of that ultimate prophet. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus had only a small band of followers. And when he was arrested by the leaders of Israel, the disciples fled, leaving him to die alone. One commentator says that while Jesus was more than human, he was definitely not less than human. As a real man, he felt the frustration of working so hard, serving God so faithfully, serving Israel in compassion and mercy and love, only to be rejected by them. And on the cross, he complained of being rejected by God, his Father, as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you give me up to my enemies so that they can crucify me, torture me like this, when I've only been your obedient servant? His real humanity comes shining through in these servant songs, right? His learning, he learns the word of God, he grows as God's faithful and obedient servant. He's frustrated with the vanity of his work, the futility. He cries out in that frustration. Here in Isaiah 49, we get a little glimpse of the humiliation and suffering of our Lord Jesus. In the servant songs that follow, we're going to get more of the details there, especially in chapter 53. But it's not that Jesus was a failure. He did not labor in vain. He was God's virtuous servant, and he was vindicated as such in his resurrection from the dead. The grave could not hold Christ Jesus because God the Father would not abandon his Holy One to corruption. You'll want to notice his vindication here in our passage. Again, from verse 4, the second half of verse 4. Surely, he says, my right is with Yahweh, my recompense with my God. Jesus may have felt like his work was all in vain because of all of the human unbelief that surrounded him, but he entrusted himself to God, the just judge, who would vindicate him in the end, rewarding his virtuous servant with life, with glory, with an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. More of his vindication in verse 5. And now Yahweh says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. More vindication, right? In his day, Jesus was rejected by Israel for the most part, but God the Father honored his Son, raised him from the dead, enthroned him in power, so that King Jesus would ultimately be honored not only by God, but by man as well, even by royalty in the world. And we see that at the end of our passage today, verse 7. Thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised. There's the suffering servant. He's despised, abhorred by the nation of Israel. He's the servant of rulers, so he's subject to tyrants in the world for a time. But notice his vindication once again. The end of verse 7. Kings shall see and arise, princes, they shall prostrate themselves. They're bowing down to him because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He didn't just choose Jesus to come into the world as the ultimate prophet and teach, and didn't just choose him to die on the cross for our redemption, but chose him to be raised up and enthroned in glory and have dominion over all the earth. God's chosen servant died as the despised man of sorrows, but God announces here the vindication of that virtuous servant, his Christ, his own Son. God was going to reverse everything. His servant would no longer be subject to tyrants. Instead, kings and princes would finally bow down to that servant of the Lord, confessing him to be the Lord, Lord over all, to the glory of God the Father. You might guess that this grand reversal is going to take place on the last day, but beloved of the Lord, it's already happening because of the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Salvation not only for a remnant of Israel, as I've been saying all along, but salvation for all nations, for all the peoples of the earth. Verse 6, this is what God says to his servant. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. And again, that's not just bringing them out of exile. That's their spiritual restoration. Israel's salvation. But God says, no, that's too small a thing for you, my servant. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so third, friends, let's think about this in conclusion today. The salvation accomplished by God's successful servant. The salvation accomplished by God's successful servant. There in verse 6, the Lord God calls it my salvation. And that's owing to the fact that this great work of salvation is God's doing. It's the work he does through his own son, Jesus. That salvation is also called my salvation by the Lord because it's a gift. It's his doing, and he bestows it as a gift of his grace upon sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath. Sinners can receive kingdom salvation, the forgiveness of all their sins, everlasting righteousness and life, because God the Father had his own Son suffer and die under the full punishment that belongs to you and me. But God also calls it my salvation because it is the fulfillment of his grand plan for the whole world. Not only to bring that remnant of Israel back to himself in true repentance and faith, but also to grant salvation to sinners throughout all the nations, to the end of the earth. Israelites in Babylon may not have had much concern to see that sort of thing happen. Maybe didn't have any concern at all for their Gentile neighbors, godless pagans who were often afflicting them. But Yahweh says, okay, you may have no concern for the Gentiles, but I do. I'm the God who created all mankind on the face of the earth. And Yahweh reminds the Israelites that this was his great plan all along, even as he announced it to Abraham. Genesis 12. He's going to bless Abraham and make him the father of many peoples, many nations. He's going to give him so many offspring, and Abraham's descendants are going to have this good land. All these promises, right? What's the last promise God makes to Abraham? Genesis 12:3. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed through God's grace with kingdom salvation. Israel failed to serve God. They failed to shine the light of God's truth and grace to the world. But see, Yahweh promised to raise up one Israelite, that one offspring of Abraham, a faithful servant who would be obedient to the point of death in order to ransom sinners out of every tribe and nation. And so in heaven, the angels sing praise to the victorious Lion of Judah, for he was successful in accomplishing worldwide salvation by becoming the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5, all the angelic hosts, they praise Jesus, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. A successful servant, not because he made salvation possible, but Jesus actually purchased, ransomed his sinful people with his own precious blood. Salvation accomplished perfectly by his obedience unto death. If you want salvation today, listen, you want deliverance from the wrath of God, which you deserve for your sins. You want a place in his everlasting kingdom, peace with God, and eternal life with God. Turn from your sins today and call on the name of Jesus, that only Savior, trusting in his work alone. The God of grace will forgive all your sins and receive you into his royal family. And dear Christians, today I call you once again to embrace your Savior. Not so much to be saved again, that's not my point. But embrace him with a believing heart today, because his light must continue to drive away the darkness of sin that remains in every one of us. And his light must continue to shine through us. For the Lord Jesus brings salvation to all the peoples of this world by means of you, his church. Yes, our passage today is a servant song about the Christ of God, our Lord Jesus, the ultimate servant, the ultimate missionary. But in him, we are servants of God in truth. In Acts chapter 13, you can turn there in conclusion. Acts 13, we find that story about one of Paul's missionary journeys. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the resurrection of Christ and telling the Jews there that what the law of Moses could not do, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus would do for them, for all who believed in him. He would free them from their sins so that they could serve God in truth. Well, some of the Jews began to come to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's gospel preaching, but as crowds of Gentiles began to embrace the gospel as well, the Jews became jealous. Acts 13, we pick up in verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord as preached by Paul and Barnabas. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to Israel, since you thrust it aside, however, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, the nations, all the other peoples of the world. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Isaiah 49:6. And then Luke tells us what happened. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As Paul and Barnabas turned from those unbelieving Jews and begin preaching the gospel to Gentiles, these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, quote from Isaiah 49, not because it is in the first place a prophecy about them, but because it is about Christ Jesus, the ultimate servant who accomplished the salvation of sinners by means of his life, death, and resurrection, the ultimate missionary who will finally fulfill his mission by shining his saving light through his church. As we take the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. No, friends, the church does not have the size, the strength, the sanctity to fulfill the mission that God has given us. We are lacking in every way, but we have Jesus. He has saved us by being the true servant we sinners could never be left to ourselves. And our great prophet brings us his word today. He is still preaching. Do you hear him? That ultimate servant of the Lord, your sweet Savior Jesus. Receive the word of that great prophet, friends, as he continues to wash and sanctify us, the church, and equipping us by the power of his Spirit so that we will shine his light upon others. Dear church, believe that by his word and Spirit, Jesus is with us now. Believe that he will grow us up to be true sons of God and true servants of God. Believe that Christ will always remain with us and will use even us to bring his salvation to countless people throughout the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.